I'm thankful for all of you being here this evening, and we're mindful that our time spent here is well spent, especially when you heard the words of that song, Glorify Your Name. What a wonderful thing to start off any message with, to glorify your name. If you were here this morning, we were in our third lesson in the series of the Thessalonians from Paul, and we were talking about how Paul had made mention that there were believers in Thessalonica who had turned to God from serving idols to serve the living and true God. And that in itself is a very remarkable thing. I guess you could say that they turned to God and that they were serving God, glorifying His name, just like the song said. And as we study this evening, in that lesson I had quoted from Psalm 29, the first two verses, which is where the majority of our lesson will be coming from tonight, Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn there now. And I'd like to continue a kind of a theme from that psalm concerning idols and idol worship and how we look at God, how we feel about God, and who God truly is, and how we should recognize His glory. Peter wrote that prophecy never came by the will of man, these men were moved by the Spirit of God. They were writing according to the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved, Peter said, by the Holy Spirit. Now you think about Psalm 29, and even though this is Old Testament, it's the same. Because it's the same Holy Spirit that worked from the very first day of creation until the end of the world. It is this very same Holy Spirit that began the writings in the mind of Moses that talked about the things that happened in the beginning. And then Psalm 29 is penned through the Spirit of God, through David, and it conveys to every one of us, to every reader, it conveys a very powerful message. David is declaring the power of the voice of God. Think about that, the greatness and the power of the voice of God. We are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace, we're told. We are the church. We need to serve God acceptably and with reverence and fear. Hebrew writer wrote that in Hebrews 12 and 28. We need to recognize who we are in light of who God is. And so the idea there, and if you look at Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so as we move on, we think about the idea of reverence a little bit, if I could just dwell on that for a moment. You know, we want to note that reverence is very powerful in our spiritual lives. It comes from a Greek word, hulabeia, and hu means well. We've seen that word like in the word that means the gospel, huangalion, the good news. It means well or good. And the word lambano is a word that means to take aggressive, to lay hold of. And it reflects it's a reflection of someone that is taking hold of something that is good. In this case, it literally means taking hold of what is good. Translated God-fearing in many cases. Because it's showing a godly respect for the things of God. And it is truly, truly, it is awe-inspiring as we think this through. And as we look at the study here, if you go down and we think about how important reverence and respect is, it'll help us to understand the position that David has. And we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we should take these things to heart. And so we want to connect the dots as we think about reverence and the fear of God and how that will strengthen our resolve to do things that are right. And it's the important thing is so we don't forget. You know, we don't want to forget that it was God who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We understand it the way Joshua did, that the power and the surety of God's voice, you know, not one thing has ever failed of all the good things which the Lord, your God, spoke. That's as true today as it was then. Not one single word falls to the ground. By the word of the Lord, the heavens, the scripture says, were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The word of the Lord. What great power. And that's why we think in terms of give unto the Lord, because he's the one that deserves it. You know, as we delve into David's mind, we take a spiritual journey, is what David's doing for us here in this 29th Psalm. A journey through the world that David knew, through the scripture that David understood, through his understanding of God, right on up into heaven, where God is, on the throne of God. And it's done as a song that David would be singing about the awesome, benevolent power of God's voice. David points us to an absolute truth, an absolute important part of worship. Only one God. Only one heaven. And because of that, we must deny all temptations that are not of God. All the idol kind of things, idols in our lives, we need to deny those things. Now, this morning we read this, and we read that verse that you see there in your Bibles, Psalm 29 and 1, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones." And I'll tell you, I have studied that today, and this morning I kind of related that in my mind to men who thought they were mighty, and that's not at all what it means. The mighty ones in the scriptures come from a Hebrew word that we're all familiar with, El. And El is a word that represents Yahweh or God, Jehovah God. The problem is that in this text, it's a noun, and it's masculine, but it's plural, which means it's not God. And it's translated most often angels or mighty ones. You might be familiar with that term El Shaddai. That is a noun, that word, but it is also masculine, but it is singular. And it refers to God. And that Shaddai refers to one who is mighty, the God who is more than enough. And it's used in Genesis 35 and 10, speaking to Jacob, when God changed Jacob's name and said, "You'll no longer be called Jacob, now your name shall be Israel." And then he told him in the following verse, he said, "I am God Almighty." And so we're not talking about mighty men in the reference to God, we're talking about mighty ones in reference to angels. And so we want to make that clear. And so as we go on here, you know, what's David's message? You mighty ones, you angels, you guys are powerful, but you need to focus. You need to be careful to attribute all that strength and the glory to Jehovah God. You know, angels are messengers. We read that in the book of Hebrews. They are messengers who are servants ministering to us in God's scheme of redemption for mankind, and dividing our service or dividing their service or dividing themselves from God puts them in dire straits. And the same thing's true about us. As we think more and get closer and closer thinking about the idea of idolatry in our lives, when we divide our loyalties, The only thing that's looking good in our sights is never having to see God, because he's the one that's going to be our judge. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, think about that, but he cast them down into Tartarus, into hell, as translated in some versions, to be delivered. He delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for the day of judgment. Think about that. When we don't put our whole self into God, when we don't hear that powerful word of God, which, by the way, is right here, then we put ourselves in a position to be judged and to cast eventually into hell. So how much more should we receive this word? How much more should we be reverencing this word? Should we fear not following this word? We need to keep ourselves from idols. And he goes on to say here, in the beauty of holiness. You know, what is holiness is purity. Holiness is without fault. Holiness is, it's incorrupt. And he's saying to these angels, you need, you mighty ones, you need to give God all the glory. You need to show God that you're his and that you belong to him, and give unto him the glory due his name. And he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, without corruption, without any change, without any ups or downs, without any your thoughts or my thoughts. And you know, if God's commanding that of these mighty ones, he's commanding that of us, mere men. God's simply saying, give me your undivided attention, your undivided loyalty, your unblemished loyalty. That is a beautiful thing. And that's what God wants from us. And when we divide our loyalties, when we get into worshiping something other than God himself, you know, you wonder why John says, keep yourself from idols. It's a powerful warning. Keep yourselves from idols, 1 John 5:21. God demands loyalty. He demands every ounce of our being to worship him in spirit and truth. Every ounce. You know, God's not divided, and we can't be divided in our faith. The Spirit tells us to worship him in the beauty of holiness, not to be divided, to take God serious, be a person that understands and reverence God and fear God and understand the power of his word. You know, remember this too, that God's not a man. As we look at this, you know, many people think of God, you know, in a very worldly way. And the fact is, God is not a man. He has super abilities, superhuman abilities. The voice of God has more power than anything we could ever possibly imagine in this world. His voice can destroy, his voice can build, his voice can create, and it can destroy, it can condemn, and it can save. His superhuman voice teaches us why we must respect him. Why we must respect every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Realize that it was the voice of God that created all things. It was the voice of God that started those words in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered above the waters, and God said, let there be light. That recording there is the exact same God who at the very end of the book says, and he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Listen, it's the same God, the mighty, powerful Word of God, which is proven if you take time and look at the prophecies, look at all the harmony from Genesis to Revelation, look at the time periods, look at the authors and see how it all fits, and it had to be God. It's that simple. Superhuman voice. And listen, listen carefully. When men begin to question the authority of God's voice, when they seek to amend his revealed will, and I might add to ignore it, You can be certain that an idol has taken a new throne. That idol has taken a new throne. The New Testament, the whole Bible really, but the New Testament magnifies God's voice in a very special way. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, the voice of God is magnified through Jesus Christ. And what we read there is that God, who at various times, let me get there so I don't misquote it, God who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and has appointed him heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than he is more excellent than the mighty ones. The power of his word. And that's why we should reverence God and fear God, because what he said will come to pass. If you hear his voice and you obey him, you'll be saved. If you hear his voice and you turn away, you'll be lost. It's that simple. So powerful. You know, God told Moses, "For the place where you stand is holy ground." And he told him to take off the shoes from your feet. And in a very figurative way, when we approach the Bible, we need to approach it with reverence and fear. It is God's word. I had somebody that I studied with the other day who literally panicked when I put a tape measure on top of my Bible and tried to explain that the Bible is a standard just like that tape measure. And he kept saying, "Take it off, take it off. I don't like things being on a Bible." And he was referencing the book, physical thing, not the words, because he had argued about the words. But we need not to do that. We need to reverence. You know, when we talk about taking off our shoes in a spiritual sense, it's not literal, it's spiritual. We have to hold to the word in reverence and fear, that it never is diminished in our hearts. And remembering that every word of God, everything that's on these pages, is given through the precious breath of God. That's the only way that Genesis through Revelation can harmonize. There's no other way. Anybody that's reasonable should be able to catch that. And through this God-breathed word, Christians are completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about that. Every good work. Through the breathed word of God, Christians are complete. So that means without that word, we're not complete. Think about Noah's day. Right? Imagine God. He's already decided he's going to destroy the world, save Noah and the eight souls. Imagine God. He's sitting just beyond the upheaval, just beyond those clouds that are like God crying. They're his mighty and cleansing destruction. The mighty power of God. And he knew what he said, and he followed through with what he said, and God still sits on his throne and blesses the people. When all authority is given to Jesus Christ, he now is the king of his kingdom. He's sitting on his throne in heaven. He's ruling from his throne, and he is coming back. Right? Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. In his own time, Jesus is going to come back. He's the only blessed potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's coming back. And I'll tell you what, man, woman, should have already known by his own history that this is not within a man to direct his own steps or to make his own laws. Who are we? There's one lawgiver. And when you think about God, He's already directed everything. And who are we? We need to reverence God. We need to put Him high above wherever we think He is, because He is. And we remember that the church is the spiritual Israel. There's a throne in every man's heart. Whether you've accepted Christ or not, there's a throne in there. There's an empty place. It's called eternity. And it's a place that only God can fill. No human possessor of any kind of thing, nothing of this world, nothing made by man, nothing devised by man. There's no innovations. There are no imaginations. There's no books written. There is nothing that can take the place of God in your heart, sitting on the throne of your heart. And in fact, that was codified when you think back of Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any carved image. And yet the fact is, idolatry exists, as we talked this morning, more and more and more in this world. Our young people are going to be drawn by it. Many Christians who were very strong in the faith are drawn away by this. And listen, when idolatry of any kind, it doesn't matter what it is, when that draws against your heart, it shrinks that throne. And it shatters the peace that you had between God and yourself. And we have to remember, God is a consuming fire. He's jealous, Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24. Spiritual Israel, the church. You know, there's consequences. When you look at 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sorry about that. I don't know where I was, but we'll see if we can get back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You turn while I get back where I was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read about the church and how important it is for us to obey God. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 22. And if you read that in verse 14, what does it tell us? It tells us that the church is to flee from something, flee from idolatry. Why? Because idolatry is turning part of your attentions, part of your desires, part of your pleasure, part of you to something other than God. It tells us in verse 19 that that idols are nothing. Why would you waste any time in worshiping anything other than God? Because there isn't anything other than God that you can worship. And he tells us in that same chapter that you can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons, verse 21. And then you look at verse 22. We're not stronger than God. And boy, we shouldn't be provoking God. Now, under the law of Moses, God always referred to himself as being married to Israel. They were his bride. When they were adulterous bride, they were. They fooled around with other men, with other husbands, you could say, other altars, other gods. And God was angry. You can read that, you know, Jeremiah chapter 3. And the only cause for divorce, of course, is spiritual adultery. And Israel, she was guilty. The real question is, am I guilty? That's what really matters. Man's heart needs God. We mentioned that. The human processor or human innovations, they can't fill the space in man's heart. And so we need to find out, what is my heart like? Am I interested in the God of creation, the one who saved Israel? And of course, under the law of Christ, the Spirit has cast the Lord Jesus Christ as the role of the bridegroom. And everyone who's a member of the church, the body of Christ, is wed to Christ. We can read that Romans 7:4. There's all you know, Revelation 21, verses 2 through 9. You read all about that. Ephesians chapter 5. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. So think of this Romans chapter 8 with me, as we, and we'll try to get into a little bit more of the lesson. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 13, 4, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Idolatry is when we don't live according to the Spirit. Idolatry is when we live according to self. And we discussed that this morning, and we'll get into just a little bit more about that. Idolatry comes under many different names. One of them is self, right? Perilous times, men will be lovers of themselves. And that's more true today than any other day of my life. Religion, humanism, it's taught in schools ever since the 1930s. It's the golden calf of these institutions. And we need to protect our children, because our children are going to grow up to learn to idolize themselves. And it happens today even amongst us, the older generation. But you know, God demands that we have a good and honest examination of ourselves based upon His Word and our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5. We need to examine ourselves, make sure that we're in the faith. Another one is self. As we think of self as an idol to us, when we are more concerned about self-estimation than we are in God's estimation of us. You see that? We're idolizing self when we're more interested in, you know, what can I do to make myself stronger? What can I do? You know, how can I become better and greater? And we're not at all interested in God's estimation of us. What does God think of us? And so that's self. Lovers of money, he mentions. Lovers of money. Money, you know, that's an old manifestation of idolatry. The love of money is called the root of all evil. 1 Timothy. The greediness is really what's being promoted here. The greediness for money, it pierces a soul. It pierces our faith. It becomes an idol. And it interferes with our relationship. You know, Jesus was well ahead of his time. Way, way ahead of his time. When you think about Jesus labeling covetousness as an idol, he does that in Matthew 16, 19. Through 20, no, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where men break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth does not come in and corrupt and the it does, things don't rust and men don't come in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is. But too many people, that almighty dollar. Another one here is lovers of pleasure. This is hard for most people. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, Paul talks, you know, that men will be lovers of pleasures rather than of God. And we need to be very clear. When we think of that, love of pleasure does not facilitate or require a direct sinful act. And it can still be sinful. It can still become an idol. Lovers of pleasure, pleasure in itself, does not become sinful just in itself. But the love for pleasure that becomes the idol in our lives, which would otherwise be harmless, something like, for example, I love fishing, and I heard that the steelhead are biting big time up here in the Rocky River, and so yesterday I heard this, and today I missed service because I wanted to catch some of those steelhead. Or maybe my son calls me and says, Dad, this is the last day of the year that we're going to get to golf, and I love to golf with my son. And so I say, hey, Randy, can you preach for me tomorrow? Because I'm going golfing. And the lover for pleasure becomes an idol. It becomes an idol when our duties to God are usurped or derelict because of our fleshly desires. Remember, Paul said bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Just quickly, public acceptance and acclamation. We all know that, you know, the Pharisees, you know, but they did all their works to be seen of men. And so that becomes an idol for us. Lovers of things becomes an idol. Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't love things. And that's something we spoke in detail this morning. And finally, we think of lovers of men. And that doesn't, you know, we're not talking homosexuality or anything like that. We're just talking about putting a man up on a pedestal. We're talking about calling the preacher reverend. We're talking about calling the preacher the pastor. We're talking about calling a man father. We're talking about calling a man pope. We're talking about putting a person up above where they shouldn't be, where they can't be, where they're not, and reverencing that person, Mary. And it could be anybody in any congregation. I can't tell you how many times I've stood and opened the Word of God to somebody in a restaurant or a hallway or an auto shop place waiting for service, and I read some things about the church and how wonderful the church is and about God and how powerful His Word is and about salvation, and they say, listen, you ought to come to my church. You would love my pastor. That's idolizing the pastor. That is falling into idol worship. So what's the cure? It's pretty simple. Put yourself in Joshua's audience. Right? Get out there. Get into Joshua's. Choose this day who you will follow and whom you will serve. Number one. Number two, study on the subject of idolatry. Learn about it. Build up an established understanding, and then you can keep yourselves from idols. Walk as the children of God, as the children of light, illuminated by the light of God's Word. Right? You are the children of light. So walk. Remove your mind. Or I'm sorry, not remove. Renew your mind with noble thoughts. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove those things which are good, pleasing, and acceptable to God's will. That's the objective. Be led by the Spirit of God through His reverence, or revealed Word, and then you can reverence that Word. You can fear God. But those are things we have to do. We recognize there's a presence of an idol kind of thing, something that I did the other day that kept me from doing my Bible study. Something I did that I really enjoyed, and it kept me from my morning prayers. Something that I did that kept me from coming Wednesday night. Something I did. There's your idol. There's your idol. We have to have a decision in our minds to hate unrighteousness. Renew your mind. Let God sit on the throne of your heart. That's how you do it. It's pretty straightforward and simple. Brethren, beloved, you know, worldliness will eat us up. Idolatry that's unrecognized will destroy our relationship with God. It's a powerful thing in the world that we live in today. And as we mentioned, there's even others It's just powerful to realize that some things have taken me away from my God, taking me away from giving unto God all the glory that He alone deserves. And worshiping Him in holiness. True holiness. Don't listen to the preachers who preach that, you know, there's this great peace that you'll have in God because God tolerates your sin and tolerates error. You know, He's above all that. Don't listen to them. There is no peace with God where darkness is not loathed. We have to loathe sin. We have to loathe darkness. And we have to let God sit on the throne of our heart. And you can do that tonight if you have need. If you understand the gospel, you understand that Jesus Christ came to this world, died for you, His blood was shed, and by coming in contact with His blood through baptism, through faith, then you can be saved. You can do that tonight while we stand and while we sing. Take my body.